Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 23. Interestingly enough, before we begin there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you, like me, grew up in a church where communion was celebrated systematically, I got to the spot where I memorized these words, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was what? Betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And I can remember, like, the second Sunday of the month was communion, you know. You just celebrated communion because it was a calendar event. And I hear it over and over, and I could recite it. I would take communion as a little boy sitting there in church. It was a little different than this. We had pews. They were wooden, and they made noise when you moved. Thank goodness they still had the little card in the pew rack in front of you with a pencil, because that's where I learned how to do most of my sketching. And the pastor would get up, and he'd say those words from 1 Corinthians, and I knew it was communion time. And not till later on in life did it ring true to me that the most important thing that he said in that first line was on the night in which he was betrayed. You know, we don't look at this season, this Passion Week, being the night in which he was betrayed. We think about the Friday that he was crucified, or the Sunday that he rose from the dead, or what we'll look at today in the trial of Christ, or turning over the money changers' tables. All the things that he possibly could have said about this particular event, he decided to say on the night in which he was betrayed, giving us some insight as to how important it was that we would not betray him, that we would not go through life in such a way that we didn't put him as the central focus of our hearts. We hear about Jesus. If you stopped and asked anybody on the street today, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And I don't even want to know if you know him as your personal Savior. Have you ever heard the name Jesus Christ? You would get an affirmative from just about 99.5 out of the 100 people that you asked. They would say, "Of course I've heard the name Jesus Christ." It's likely that they would know that this week we're going to celebrate Easter. And yet, we look in the Scriptures at the most sacred sacrament, where they would say on the night in which he was betrayed, not the day that he was beaten unmercifully, not the night before he was hung on the cross to die, on the night in which he was betrayed. Very important for us to keep in mind that in this time, he saw that betrayal as something very, very deeply important and something very, very deeply disturbing. More so that we won't even mention the fact that he was bruised for our iniquities, that he would suffer great, great, great chastisement. And in Luke chapter 22, let's stand together. Verse 63, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." Now the context of this is the trial of Christ. "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy who it is that smote thee.' And many other blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter the Son of God, the Son of Man, shall sit at the right hand of the power of God.' And then said they all, 'Art thou the Son of God?' And he said unto them, 'Ye say that I am,'" or, "'It is as you say.' And they said, 'We need not for any further witness, for we ourselves have heard this of his own mouth.' And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate." That's verse 1, chapter 23. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he said to him, 'Thou sayest it,'" or, "You said it," or, "It's as you say." And then Pilate said to the chief priests of the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him,
of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men at war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him with a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. It's amazing how Jesus Christ can make friends out of enemies. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man to me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching the things whereof you accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of his death is done unto him. And therefore I will chastise him and release you. For necessity he must release one unto them at the time of the feast. And when they had cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. For a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them again, saying, But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were insistent with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder, who was cast into prison, meaning Barabbas, whom they had desired, but they delivered Jesus to their will. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the cross, Lord, for the crucifixion, for the blood that you shed, Lord. And I pray this morning as we place our feet on this hallowed ground, Lord, that we would understand, Father, the role that we played in your trial. And Lord, bring to us an opening and awakening, Lord, a great revival in our own hearts this day, that as we wait for your second coming, Father, that we would look at this first coming picture and that we would realize that you are the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord, the Christ, the chosen one who died for us, Lord. And may we embrace that today more than ever. And we ask this in your name and by your Spirit, that, Lord, you would be the speaker, and that when today is over, they would forget the guy in the palm shirt and remember only you. And we ask this expecting, with great expectancy, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Please sit. This is Celebrate Passion Week. If you haven't seen The Passion of the Christ, I would strongly recommend seeing that. Although I wasn't there, I can imagine it's a pretty clear picture of what happened to Christ in the last hours. But just to give you some context of where we are in all of this, during Passion Week today, we typically will celebrate Palm Sunday. I mentioned beating my sister with the palms. We're not going to clip the plastic palm branches and send them home with you today, or bless them and send them home with you today. But typically, we celebrate Palm Sunday, which is the Hosanna singing to Christ as he entered into Jerusalem on the donkey, a fulfillment of Scripture and a fulfillment of prophecy. Tomorrow and Tuesday, Jesus would then go into the temple. That is where he'll turn over the money changers' tables and he'll speak in the temple. Wednesday is kind of a day at rest at Bethany with Jesus. He's kind of going in and out of Jerusalem back to Bethany during this week. Now remember, something very important is happening in the Jewish community this week. And actually this week for us as well, the Passover feast. Remember, the Passover is celebrated to commemorate the passing over of the Spirit who had come in the deliverance of the Israelites out of the hand of bondage from Egypt. And one of the last plagues was the Spirit would go through and kill the firstborn. And as the Jew would put the blood of the lamb over the mantle of the doorpost, the Spirit would pass over, and they celebrate it this week. In fact, what you will hear is the passage that we just read is immediately following the Passover meal that Jesus would celebrate with his disciples. That's going to happen on Thursday. Thursday night, he will enter into Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. Thursday late night, early morning, he will be betrayed for how many pieces of silver? Another fulfillment of Scripture. He will be taken into the hands of servants, which is where we begin in verse 63. He's now in the hands of the servants of the elders and the high priests and the chiefs of the synagogue, who are the ones that are looking to accuse him and to put him to death. Early Friday morning, he'll go before Pilate.
somewhere just nearly thereafter, he'll go to Herod, he'll come back to Pilate. He'll then carry the cross to Golgotha. He'll be crucified. The sky will go dark somewhere around noon to 3. I think we typically celebrate that with a fasting period of time, 3 o'clock. The veil is rent in twain. Jesus is officially deceased in his human form. Sunday, he's resurrected. Somewhere along the way, we celebrate Palm Sunday, and we talk about the great things that Jesus has done and the hosannas that they'll sing into Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jerusalem is packed to the gills. If you remember back when the Phillies won the championship, I can remember watching the television at bits and pieces, and I saw these huge throngs of people just filling the city streets, right? For a stinking baseball championship, nonetheless. Here it is, Passover, and Jerusalem is packed with people. It is a huge celebration even to this day to celebrate the Passover. And many people had known of this Jesus. I mean, he made himself well known, not by his own authority, but by the things he had done and what people would speak about him in these days. So much so that he would find a cult. It would be another fulfillment of scripture or prophecy. He would enter into the city of Jerusalem. They would lay the palm branches at his feet and sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the God in the highest." Here comes Jesus. And now we find him on Thursday night out in the garden. Now remember, he had prayed that God would allow this cup to pass from him if it was his will. So much so, and under such strain, that he would sweat great drops of blood. This has happened already before we got to verse 63. So he's on his knees pleading with the Father, no doubt under extreme stress. And you know the whole theory behind hematidrosis, where under that extreme stress condition, the blood would mix with water or with your sweat and come from his pores, and hence the description of him sweating these great drops of blood. Now, one of the byproducts of that certainly is this intense sensitivity to anything. So he's in a very sensitive position. He has wrestled with his Father regarding the cup that is about to be delivered to him, and suddenly show up these thugs. Now, remember, to the Jew, the Passover was of utmost importance, and nothing was to be done from sundown to sunup. That's kind of like on the Jewish timetable. That's when things happen. If we fast, we fast from sunup to sundown. When we celebrate the feast, we're quiet for a period of time. Now, it's before the sunup. And they would accuse Jesus at some point of working during the Sabbath, because they would say to him weeks before, "How dare you heal a man on the Sabbath?" So here they are, experiencing a Sabbath in a sense. They're quiet and they're waiting. It's dark. It's nighttime. They don't want to do anything. It's the Passover. They don't have, but they can send their thugs out to go get him. So for 30 pieces of silver, off the thugs go. And here he is now, waking up Peter, James, and John, who had fallen asleep. The thugs come in. Peter would grab a sword from his hip and cut the ear of Malchus off right in front of Jesus. Now, you picture this. It's probably 2 o'clock in the morning. They're waking out of a deep sleep, and here come these thugs with chains and probably torches searching the Garden of Gethsemane for this man. And here he just lays himself open to beer. "Here I am. What can I do for you?" And Judas would betray him with a kiss. And Jesus would then reach down, pick up Malchus' ear, and put it on. Another miracle done right in front of him. The men that would hold him now, they have seen his glory right in front of their eyes. Imagine what Malchus is thinking. Check out verse 63. "And the men that held Jesus now smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face, saying, 'Prophesy who it is that smote thee.'" Now remember, great drops of blood, tremendous anguish. Understanding now the cup that he is to be delivered by his Father, he knows exactly what's about to happen. He is going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. The Father will turn his back on him. He will say, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that he could pour out the wrath of all of the sin of the entire world that you and I committed onto him in that hour. He's fully aware of what's about to happen. They blindfold him, and now they're punching him and saying, "Prophesy who it is that smote you." His face, no doubt, battered, bruised, blood dripping out of his nostrils, probably from his mouth, loose teeth, whatever goes along with those things. And there he stood. "And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him." In verse 66, "And as soon as it was day, The elders of the people came, and the chief priests and the scribes came together, and they did what? They led him into their council. See, it wasn't enough that Jesus would go into the temple and he would preach great things. He would speak with one who had authority in the temple while these guys were there, and they would listen to his doctrine. They knew his doctrine, for God's sake. They had the Old Testament. As elders and scribes, they knew it inside and out. And yet here he comes into their council, and they said to him, "Art thou the Christ?" Isn't that an interesting question? Are you the Messiah? That's what they're asking them. Are you the Messiah? You're claiming to be the Messiah, which in their world was blasphemy. And yet all the time they had every single piece of scripture that would point to say that he was the Messiah. They could memorize and quote. They had scriptures in their pockets. I mean, these were religious guys. So much so that they were unwilling to get their hands on Jesus before the sun came up. They knew exactly what the Messiah was to be like, what he was to be, what he was to have done. They knew exactly all of the bits and pieces of this Messiah, of this Jesus. And he fulfilled every single one of their scriptural prophecies to the T. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it, or signified it. He gave very clear signs about what was to come. What was the Messiah to be like? These guys had the entire Old Testament, and now here stands Jesus in front of them. Praise God for Google. Here are some Old Testament scriptures. Prophecy is only prophecy until it comes, unless it comes true. Isn't that right? A prophecy is not a prophecy until it comes true. Genesis 3:15, that he would be born of the seed of a woman. Genesis 12:3, he would be born of the seed of Abraham. Genesis 49:10, he would be a descendant of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 9:7, he would be heir to the throne of David. Daniel 9:20-25 predicts the time of the birth of Jesus, and it was signified by the star. Isaiah 7:14, that he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53:3, he would be rejected by his own people. Zechariah 9:9 would give us the exact date to the day that he would enter into Jerusalem. 4 days before this meeting, they had that scripture in front of them, and they knew the exact day that the Messiah would come. They should have been waiting for him. But one thing got in their way. It was their religion. Psalm 41:9, he would be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11:12 and 13, how many pieces of silver would he be sold for? 30. Hundreds of years before he was even born. Psalm 35:11, he would be accused by false witnesses. Isaiah 53, he would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 50, he would be smat upon and smitten. Isaiah 53, he was to be crucified. Zechariah 12, his hands would be pierced. You could go through the Old Testament and find hundreds of references that pointed to the fact that this was the Messiah. And how dare they stand there and ask him, "Are you the Christ?" How many of you folks have sat in church week after week after week and heard sermon after sermon after sermon? Because for the hundreds of prophecies there are about his first coming to the earth, which were exactly true, there are literally 3 to 5 times as many of those in reference form to his second coming. He's coming back, gang. Don't hold these men more accountable than you're willing to hold yourself accountable. Because he is coming back. And he wanted them to know so clearly that he was coming back that he made it near impossible for this not to be true. In fact, Stephen Stoner, who was a scientist, took and all of those short list of prophecies that I just rattled off to you, he tried to calculate what the probability of would be of fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies. In other words, what is the probability that I will be successful when I go and buy a ticket to the Powerball? You know, they give you this. It's 1 in something, 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 something. I got news for you.
The probability of you being struck by lightning or winning the lottery is almost a surefire guarantee compared to the probability that someone else could have been the Messiah according to their scriptures. So this stoner guy took these 8 prophecies and he tried to calculate exactly what were those odds. And here's how he quantified it. For Jesus to be able to predict where he would be born of a virgin, to enter Jerusalem on the specific time that he said he would, to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling just 8 of those scriptures is the same probability as this. If you took the entire state of Texas, now I've never been to Texas, although I think I probably should have been born there because I like pig farming, chickens, and wearing cowboy hats. If you have ever been to Texas, apparently it's a very big state. Am I right? Texas is a huge state. If you took Texas and you filled it completely with perfect 2-foot stacks of silver dollars, 2-foot deep, cover it in stacks of silver dollars, and you marked one of them with a gold coin, and you cut a blind man loose into Texas, it's the same probability of that blind man picking up that one gold dollar as Jesus would have had to fulfill 8 of those prophecies. Gang, it was a surefire guarantee. God wanted you to know so clearly that he was the Messiah that he made it near impossible that he wouldn't. And there he stood in front of all of these elders and these scribes, the men that knew the scripture so deep. Now I'll ask you the same question. We just read from Revelation 1:1 that he would send and signify it, that he would signify it. How many prophecies have already been filled? Jerusalem. The Jew is back in the land. You will hear of wars, of rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, famine, financial ruin. Listen, it's like birth pains. It said it will be as the travail of a woman. I'm having a pain. Oh, the baby's coming. We rush to the hospital. A couple hours later, they're coming quicker and quicker and more intensely and more intensely. And suddenly there's this great birth. It's getting closer and closer and faster and faster. And here he stood. He stands for you in the same way. There stands Jesus. What do you do with him? He's proven by his scriptures. You ask anybody, you leave here today and find me one person that doesn't know the name of Jesus Christ or that next Sunday is Easter, I'll shake your hand. We're going to celebrate it next week. You're going to have off from work. You're going to have off from school. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. It's resurrection day. Praise God. Yeah. We celebrate it. But there are people that will sit and say, yeah, it's time for the Easter bunny. That I got news for you. That is way harder to believe. I mean, honest to God. You had trouble convincing your 5-year-old of that, right? You're like, Easter Bunny, whoa. Hey, how about that whole Santa Claus thing, Dad? Isn't that what Christmas is about? No, it's about the birth of Jesus Christ. We've tried to twist it. You can't hold these guys more accountable than we hold ourselves. More Google. Because you've heard this before. Now you're going to hear it again. China calls for new reserve currency. Thanks for the fodder, Dave. Here you go. Gaithner. Rolls remarks. An unguarded comment by Treasury Secretary Timothy Gaithner on Wednesday set off a sudden... Look at me. I say, my mom, I say, Mom, you want me to hold that so you can read it? Now I'm doing it. It's hereditary. Thank you. Sudden drop in the dollar contributed to a chain of market-rocking events that included a setback in the stock market and sharp uptick in interest rates. Gaithner appeared to lend his support to a proposal by China's central bank governor to replace the dollar as the world's reserve currency with a basket of currencies that would be managed by an international monetary fund. Listen, we look at this stuff and we have become so desensitized by it. It is happening right before our eyes. The next thing on the prophetic list, gang, is the trumpet and we're gone. I am just as amen about that as you are. I want out of here. But some of you sit here today and you are not prepared. And until the fullness of the Gentile and the awakening of the Jew happens, he's not ready to come back until he's ready to come back. And we are not to know the day or the hour, but he sent and signified it by his angel. Do not let today pass through your hands like sifting sand through your fingers. You don't know how much time you have left. Because if that trumpet blows and there is a loud bang and I'm not standing here, you could have this. It's all yours.
He says if in verse 67, if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. And if I ask you, you're not going to answer me. He had already gone through this with them. How many times do you need to see people healed? How many times do you need to see the blind see? The leprosy gone away? Do you need to see me raise somebody else from the dead men? How about if I feed 5,000 people with two fish? Would you like to see that? I've already told you, you did not believe me. And if I ask you, you're not going to answer me. He just would ask them several days before that concerning the baptism of John. Was it of men or of God? And they couldn't answer him. And he said, well, then I'm not answering you. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit at the right hand of the power of God. So now he knows the cup that's about to be passed to him, and he prophesies it to them. He says, look, here from this point forward, I am going to sit to the right hand of the power of God. And they said to him, oh my goodness gracious, can you believe what he just said? Did you just tell me, verse 70, that you are the Son of God? And he said to them, you betcha! How many ways would you like me to say it, gang? How about if I stand on my head and spit silver nickels? They wouldn't have listened to him, right? He says here, ye say that I am. In other words, what he's saying to him, it is as you say. In other words, the words just came from your lips. Ding, 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 ding. You got it. You got the awards. Remember that old, what was that fellow's name that smoked a cigar? Groucho Marx. The little thing would come down. Ding, you said the magic word. Okay, you've said the magic word, guys. It still wasn't enough for them. It made them angry. And they said, verse 71, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard it from his own mouth. In other words, he just spoke blasphemy in front of us, gang. What more do we need? And the whole multitude of them rose. Now, multitude's big. You're a lot of people. You're not a multitude. A multitude arose. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. So now he's standing in front of Pilate, and they're going to begin to accuse him. Hey, by the way, he doesn't give tribute to Caesar. Well, neither did they. In fact, they would ask him days before, should we give ushery to Caesar? And he said, give me a coin. He goes, whose picture on it? John preached about it a couple weeks ago. It's Caesar. Well, then give to Caesar what's rightfully Caesar's. He's not hiding anything. They're going to lie to his face right in front of Caesar and try to accuse him. I'm sorry, in front of Pilate. Saying that he himself is Christ the King. Well, he proved that for weeks, months ahead of time. Verse 3, Pilate said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus says it back to him. Ding, 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 ding. You betcha. You got it right again. Pilate said to the chief priests and all the people that stand there, I find no fault in this guy. Why are you, what do you want from me? Little did he know he was a pawn in the plan. And they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard the word Galilee, oh, ding, 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 you must be of Herod's jurisdiction. See, Herod was a tetrarch. He was like a leader of a fourth portion of the community. His jurisdiction happened to be over the area of Galilee. So when Pilate heard Galilee, he thought, great, let's send him to Herod. Maybe he'll fix what ails him. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to the Herod's jurisdiction, verse 7, he sent him to Herod, who was also himself at Jerusalem. And when Herod saw him, he was exceedingly glad to see this Jesus. How weird is that? How many of you sit here exceedingly glad to see Jesus? How many of you are waiting with bated breath for the absolute answer to what's happening in your life? Because there's this yearning within you. And my wife will always say, everyone's born with a God-shaped void, aren't you? It's only filled with Christ. He's waiting and exceedingly glad to see Jesus. For what reason? For he was desirous to see him a very long time because he had heard many things. This guy didn't come out of nowhere. This was a very largely broadcast thing. When people are going in front of you singing Hosanna and laying palms, it just doesn't go unnoticed. He questioned him with many words and Jesus answered him nothing. Look. How many sat and questioned in your own minds and in your own hearts, Jesus? How many of us as believers will do that? I can't believe the predicament that I'm in. Why would you allow this to happen? What's going on in my life? Why can't I do this? How come I'm afflicted with that? Isaiah 53. Don't turn there. Because you know you don't have to turn there. You know the scripture by heart. He was afflicted, oppressed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb is brought to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Scripture and prophecy were being fulfilled at exponential rates in front of them right here. It was the peak of the fulfillment of his prophecy that many might come into the kingdom. Gang, prophecy is being fulfilled in front of your eyes that many might come into the kingdom. I just read a couple of pieces of it. It's happening before us. Do not leave here today without giving your life to Jesus Christ. Don't miss the trumpet, gang. It's like a dog whistle. I think if you don't have dog ears, you can't hear the whistle. Maybe you won't hear the trumpet and suddenly we'll all be gone. I cannot wait to hear the trumpet. Here's a sad state of affairs. Verse 10, and the chief priests and the scribes now in the background, vehemently accusing him before Herod. Now, at least Herod isn't concerned with the crowd. You know, all he needed to do was to tell, I don't know, half dozen thugs to get rid of him. But he doesn't listen to the crowd. But here's what he does. When you come to a place where Jesus reveals himself to you and you decide to do what Herod did, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and made nothing of him. You know, remember the story of Samson? Finally, they get him. If you weave off the 7 locks of my head, I'll become just as any other man. Look at this. They set him in naught and mocked him and arrayed him with a gorgeous robe and set him at the pilot and arrayed him or put him in a place of any other man. They set him at naught. And here's Samson. His eyes were literally bored from their sockets. Grinding in the prison house. And the Philistines decide that they're going to make sport of him. So they chain him. They bring him out. Led by a small boy. Probably the strongest single man in the history of Israel up to that point. They chain him between two posts, not being able to see. Look familiar? They set him at naught. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, you've brought this guy unto me, telling me that he's one that perverts the people. I've examined him. I've found no fault in him. Verse 15. If that weren't enough, I sent him to Herod because of you. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with the guy. So what did he do? He made sport of him. He put a gorgeous robe on him. And they mocked him. How sad is that? I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate, I have a question for you. If he's not guilty, why are you going to chastise him? If he's innocent, he's innocent. Let him go. But see, sometimes the people speak and we listen. And there's this tremendous tug of war within us. Is it God or is it the people? We have this thing at school, we call them circles. You just get kids in a circle and you talk to them. And what it does is it helps you to build community with them. You just make friends sort of with kids. And then when you get to know them, they're much more open to things that you'll have to say. They'll share things. It's exactly what you do at the dinner table every night. It's building community. One of the questions that we'll ask kids is, if you had a time machine and you could go anywhere in the past or anywhere in the future that you wanted, where would you go? Every single time that circle question comes to me, I say, the crucifixion. I want to go back and I want to see, not because I have some twisted horror film mentality. That's not it. It's because I think if we were all able to see Jesus in this form and in this state, we would more clearly understand his absolute passion and love for us. Now here he stands. Great drops of blood poured out of his flesh. His face is probably at this point disfigured, covered with the spit of Jew and Gentile alike. And now Herod is going to put a robe on him. You say you're a king, here's your robe.
And there's Jesus, the one that came to take away the sin of the world, exactly as the Father had described for him, now standing back in front of Pilate. He looks far worse than when he sent him there. And now he bows his head to the people and says, he's done nothing wrong. But the people's voices got louder and louder, and they vehemently accused him. And Pilate is now in a position of having to make a choice. How many times have you been placed in that position to have to make a choice? We're in a restaurant. There's a lot of people here. We don't need to say grace. Should I say that the healing of my child was because the doctors were really good? Or do I say, by the grace of God, he has chosen to heal my son? We get a chance to give him the credit, the glory, the honor. We give him a chance in our own personal lives when he's come to us and he said, I am real, I am the true, I am the one and living God, and I have given myself as a ransom for you. And yet the voice of many sometimes overpowers that. We're afraid of what our friends might think. We're afraid of what the public will think. You know, I loved teaching kids, but especially kids that were like me. I hated school. So God said, you will be in school for the remainder of your life. Be careful what you just, you know. And these were a tough bunch of kids. And they were this unique group of kids. And this one fella, he would always come in with these really, really cool shirts. You know, I think you can get them at like Kohl's now. Like the one that says, I can only help one person a day. Today's not your day, and tomorrow's not looking good for you either, you know. Or, you know, the one with the arrow, I'm with stupid. Well, this kid comes into the shirt one day. We took a picture of it, actually. Never underestimate the power of stupid people in large groups. How true is that? When you put enough people together, if I were to take this room and I would say the calculated mean IQ in this room is much higher than the 8 o'clock. Our collective behavior would be probably 30 points lower. You know, it's when you get crowds of people together that stupidity prevails. And yet here they are chanting. Pilate's no dummy. He's a governor. He should have said, if you don't leave now, you're probably not going to like my next decision. Get out. Jesus, stay here until I can maintain order with this crowd. Because I know that I have found no fault in you. Wait here that I might be able to protect you with my guards and my power. Disperse immediately, or feel the wrath of the governor of Caesar. These guys made no bones about just taking somebody out of the crowd and slaughtering them in front of everybody else and saying, next. That's what Pilate should have done. That's what was deep within Pilate. He knew it. Why? Because his wife, behind every good man is a great woman. Amen. And a beautiful one. Bingo. Be careful of this Jesus. Something very special about him. And he stood and looked at him, but the voice of that crowd overwhelmed him. So he figured, I've got a way out. I therefore will chastise him and release him. In other words, maybe he's guilty. I think I'll beat him and I'll send him back to you. Why? Because at the Passover, it is a custom that I should release one unto you. So I will take him in, I will chastise him, and I will send him back. And they cried at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. And on the scene comes a name that you won't see anywhere else except in these pieces of scripture. Who, speaking of Barabbas, for a certain sedition, an uprising of the people in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them again. Now, in this time,
and I said to you, go and watch the passion. He would go and he would be chastised. Now listen, these are barbaric Roman thugs who took Jesus in and beat him unmercifully. Unmercifully. Beat him so bad that in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces. Something so heinous and so horrible that we would look at him and say, oh, Lord. And he stands before them, arrayed in the robe, now blood-soaked from the beatings. The Roman soldiers would set him at naught even so much more that would say, you're wearing a robe and you're the king. Have this crown. They would place it on his head and beat the crown of thorns so that it would pierce into his scalp and the blood would mix and run down his face so that the prophecy that he would speak the night before, this is the cup of my blood, the new covenant which is shed for you, is being revealed right in front of their eyes. And they did nothing but chant, crucify him, release Barabbas. Here's Pilate. On one hand, the Savior who has come to take away the sin of the world. And here we have 300 people. Let's try this. Here's the dividing line. This side, release Barabbas. Ready?
Release Barabbas.
Okay, now I really need you to say it like you're an angry mob of stupid people. Ready?
Release Barabbas.
You're hired. Okay, this is going to go against everything in your bowels. Crucify him.
Crucify him.
Okay, now I need you to say it like a crowd of angry thugs.
Crucify him. Release Barabbas. Crucify him. Release Barabbas. Crucify him. Release Barabbas. Crucify him. Release Barabbas.
Look at the picture you just painted. Because even in his last moment in front of the people, he would take the place. The perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb, would stand on one side. And we would cry, crucify him, that his shed blood might be a propitiation for my sins, and release me, the one who has committed the sins. Do you see the picture that he painted from the entire time that he became man? Until the very moment at which we crucified him, he was telling the people, crucify me, release Barabbas. The spotless Son of God needs to shed his blood for your sins. And there Pilate stood in a dilemma. Listen, we're all Barabbas. He took your place. He shed his blood. He's about 10 hours away from excruciating death. And we weep tears, and I can't even tell you, they are tears of absolute sheer joy, because as much as I love him, he did that out of more love for me than I could ever see in him. So that one day we could all sing, I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's
my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
You see, the reason the same crowd that would chant, "Crucify him and release Barabbas," your words are changed because of the thing that he did for you. I'm going to ask RB to come up and lead us in that hymn. Folks, stand with me if you would, please. Listen, this is a crowded place, but there's room here. RB is going to lead us in that song. If you know it, sing it. If you don't, pretend you do. But I'm going to pray, and then ask that if there's anybody here today that's never invited Jesus Christ to live in their heart, I'm going to give you the opportunity. And that's all I can offer you is the opportunity. I can't offer you anything else. Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sins. And if you've never come to a place where you've said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and you want to invite him in your heart that you may too enjoy eternal life and a personal relationship with him, I'm going to say a prayer. The whole place is going to close their eyes. We're going to pray. I'm going to lead that prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to come up front and just stand right here that we can recognize today as the acceptable day of salvation. So as we pray and sing, if you feel led to just today, someone out there needs to give their heart over to Christ. Today is the acceptable day. Just walk up front. It'll be the hardest thing that you do, but it'll be the most important thing that you do in your entire life. Just get up from where you're standing and come stand with us here up front. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, Lord. And we pray for those, Father, that have never come to a place of accepting you as their Savior, Father. And I pray this morning that the conviction that's in their heart, that the Spirit is placed upon them, that they would not, Lord, hold back, but come up front.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, died for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
We're going to go through and sing one more time. Listen, if your feet are glued to the floor and there's this wrestling that's going on with inside of you, that's not anybody here that's causing that, gang. That's the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you today, saying, this is real, this is true. I am Yeshua HaMashiach. Come, accept his blood today. It is absolutely free, gang. There is no thing that you can do, no price that you can place on this. He died for your sins, and your sins is the reason that he came. Come today and accept that free gift. It is your salvation that is on the line. Step out in faith from where you are and walk up here and give your life over to the Lord today. He's calling you. Don't turn it off. Listen. We'll sing through one more time. You come.
Man forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die? Amazing love, I know is true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You
Listen, gang, if that was the conviction and the prayer of your heart and you just found yourself nailed to the floor, we'll be around after the service. One of the guys or gals from the worship team, or find someone, one of myself, someone that can just walk you through that process. Don't leave here today without giving your life to Christ if you haven't done so. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessing, Lord. Thank you for this week, Lord, and thank you for the resurrection and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. You are a great God and a great King, and we love you. Amen.